4 months, we've been through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at a couple of chapters of 2 Thessalonians last week. And I told Alan last Sunday morning after we're done, I said, well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to start in chapter 3. And I want you to know, Alan, don't go to chapter 3, because I refocused and reread and looked again at chapters 2. And there are some things there that I know were very vital and important to the Thessalonians and are vital and important to us. And so this morning, why don't we read 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, verses 13 through the end of the chapter 17. Beginning to read in verse 13 in 2 Thessalonians 2, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this another Lord's Day. We thank you that you have afforded us to come together on this Lord's Day, and you've given us your word that's open before us. We thank you for the truths that are there. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that we would comfort our hearts and establish us in every good work and word, and even as you did to the Thessalonians. We bless and thank you. Now help us to understand and to apply this marvelous, gracious grace that has been bestowed upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians was written not long after 1 Thessalonians, and I'm sure it was written because of the very fact. And of course, you remember 1 Thessalonians, throughout that whole book, there is that one theme that runs through it. 5 times we read that there is going to come the sudden coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Apostle Paul, he teaches the Thessalonians that we would not be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And then he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And he says that another time in this 5th chapter, in verse 11, where he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And I want you to know, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Now, the reason that we have the follow-up of the 2 Thessalonian letter was because the Apostle Paul, he has, for some reason, I don't know how he's picked up on that, but he has picked on the fact that the Thessalonians need to be encouraged on of the work of God and the work of grace in their lives. And he commends them for the very fact that your faith is alive, that you are busy about and you are growing with each other, your charity for one another, and that there is a patience and a continuance in light of persecution and tribulation that you endure. And then he shows them the very fact that when the Lord Jesus comes, that there's going to be a glorious revelation for the believers, and those who are not believers, they're going to be judged, and justice and judgment is going to come upon those who are not in Christ. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he writes to them in chapters 2, in 1 Thessalonians, and he said, "Now we beseech your brethren by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." And so the Thessalonians had thought in their mind that the Lord Jesus had already come, and he's already come and left them behind. And here they are, they're suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he's making that very plain and clear. There are a couple of things before the Lord Jesus will return that's going to take place, you see, in the history, that there's going to be two things, he says in verse 3, that they shall not come except there come a falling away first. That number one, there's going to be an apostasy. There are going to be those who are falling away. They're drifting away. And that there's going to be the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We call him the Antichrist. And he is described in chapters 2, verses 4 on all the way down to verse 12. And he's saying to them that these things are going to have to take place before the Lord Jesus, before that trump is sound. And for some reason, the Thessalonians, they were confused about that. There was some misunderstanding, and the Apostle Paul is saying to them, there's two things going to happen. Except there come a falling away, the effects of the man of sin on society, a great apostasy. And then secondly, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the Antichrist. And then here is the description and the attributes of this one that is described in that. Let me just simply read it, because of the fact when you read that, then you are, I believe, even as the Thessalonians were listening to that, and as you read it yourself, you and I know that the Lord will come. And you and I know, we are understand that there's going to be a falling away. And there's the son of the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's the one. And let me just read that, and then we'll come to our verse that we read a little while ago. And there we read this morning, and who opposed and exalted himself, verse 4 in chapter 2, all that is called God and is worshipped, so that he is as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now let it will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I think about all of that, as he is described, that even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, that here are people in society that are literally taken by him and overtaken by him. Think about it. What a sobering, fearful, frightening prophetic words. And I want you to know, when you look at the history of the church the last 2,000 years, and I know there's been many over the last 2,000 years that have said, well, this fits the description of the that man of evil of the Antichrist, and throughout the history of the church, that there have been signs of that great falling away. And can you imagine that the Thessalonians, after he hears these things from the Apostle Paul, that's going to take place, and that possibly they will face this right here, the falling away, and then, of course, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that is exalted, that is even worshipped, you see, the one who is the wicked working of Satan with all powers and signs, that here are the Thessalonians, and they're saying and thinking, I wonder if we are safe and secure. Are we able to withstand, and are we able to identify that one as the wicked one that is prescribed here in the scriptures? Are we able to identify him and to reject him, and for us to continue faithfully following and pursuing after the things of Christ? And the answer is what? The answer is what? Yes. Because those who are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think about it, who is able to stand and to reject that evil one, and who is able to not to be caught up with the masses of multitudes that are walking away from faith and apostatize? Are we able to withstand ourselves to say, no, our eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us? And that's where we come to chapter 2, verse 13. I mentioned that last week in last week's sermons. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I have a job for you to do. Would you memorize chapters 2, verses 13, 14, and 15? Would you memorize that and put that to memory? The Apostle Paul, what is he saying here? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. When you think about it, and the Apostle Paul, he does it in 1 Thessalonians, he does it in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul recognizes and realizes that when the gospel came to Thessalonica, the gospel came not in word only, but it came with power in the Holy Ghost. And those believers in Thessalonica, they turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that was the work of God, and that was the work of grace that took place with the Thessalonians. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, we are bound to give thanks. What is he thankful for? I think it was yesterday, that I had my grandson in the car with me. Wyatt, how old are you? 16? Huh? I already got him 16. Wyatt's 15. You know, grandparents and parents, they pray for the salvation of their children. And it was a couple of days ago that I had Wyatt in the car with me, and we drove on down from their place to Josh and Heidi's place down below the bottom of the hill. And we were doing a little bit of work down there. And as we were driving back up the hill, he says, Papa, he said, I got some good news for you. I want to tell you something. And he said, Papa, I asked Jesus. He said, I accepted Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. When I think about that short testimony, Wyatt, and I'm not correcting you, I'm just simply saying that's basically true about any of us when we first come to know the Lord Jesus. It starts off with the I. I have accepted the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. What Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, and I want you to know, when you read 1 Thessalonians and you read 2 Thessalonians, you see that the eye and how the Apostle Paul is blessing the Thessalonians for the very fact that when he thinks about the Thessalonians, how grateful he is, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledges the fact of how they responded to the grace of God. And when you think about the fact that when you are in the Lord Jesus and you claim to know the Lord Jesus in your life, and you say, I wonder how did it start? How is it? How come that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus? Why, Lord, was I made to hear thy voice and thousands made a wretched choice? Lord, why was I a guest when thousands refused to come? I used to think that when I look back in the history of in my life, when I came to know the Lord Jesus, when I professed the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I had accepted him to be Lord and of my life, that when I thought about the history of my salvation, when I think about the history of Wyatt's salvation, and the rest of you can probably start somewhere too when you think about where did it all start, that you come to a place in time, in your time. For me, it was, and Wyatt, you ought to write down the date, and I'm going to give you your Bible, and in the front of that Bible, you ought to put down in that Bible, Wyatt Hailing, and then you can put your birthday in there, and when you were born in on August the, is it the 15th? The 9th? Well, honey, I don't remember either date. And you put down your birthday, and then you can put that next day down, that when you, a couple of weeks ago, you've come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. But then what I'd like for you to write in there as well, in the beginning of that, I want you to write in there in 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Paul is thanking them, the Thessalonians, and that's true about each and every one of us, that we all contemplate and realize that the source of our salvation and the purpose behind of it all was not when I came to a place in time and I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior in my life, or sometimes we use the phraseology, I opened my heart and I asked Jesus to come in. I want you to know it goes a whole lot further than that date 2 weeks ago in time. It goes a whole lot further because he tells us in this passage of Scripture that it is as he says, I thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Number one, think about what he's calling us. He calls us and he's thankful for. When I look at you, Paul Harlan, I'm glad the brother is back in the fold and that you're back home. You've retired after a lengthy being away for years and laboring out of town over and over again, but that you are in the fold and you are one of the brothers. And then Paul is saying here, beloved of the Lord. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. And then he gives us an explanation of that fact, and he says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning had chosen you to salvation. You see, our salvation did not start in time when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. It did not start in time with that. Our salvation started in the beginning before the foundation of the world, when the Lord had set his love upon us in eternity before there was ever a fall, and God had in his purposes the purpose to call out from the world sinful people and to draw them to himself and to place them into the family of God. And he set his love upon them. And I want you to know in time that when you think about how all of that came about, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that came and lived his perfect life. I tried to write down a little while ago, and yesterday. I asked myself the question: how oftentimes I'm asked, "What do I believe that the Bible teaches us about salvation?" And then I started writing it down, and I remember as I look at that, and I reflect back what the answers I would have had 40 years ago, and 30 years ago, and 20 years ago. And 10 years ago, and 5 years ago, and that where I'm today, and my answer is oftentimes that my answer is that salvation of sinners is the work of the grace of the triune God. Amen. Salvation, you see, from the beginning, all of it, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, before the foundation of the world, the triune God had purposed and predestined and chosen to save a people. I would not have said that when I first came to know the Lord Jesus, because at that particular time, I didn't know that. I simply knew how the truths of the Scripture were applied to my life and to my heart at that particular time. And then when you, once you begin to read the Scriptures and you find out in the Scriptures that you see our salvation is not just in time, but our salvation really began in eternity past. It was Jim Shouse that was up here a few weeks ago, you remember, as he was leading us in prayer, and he was making reference to a portion of Scripture that you all been studying in your adult Sunday school class. And here is what it says: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And I want you to know something. When I think about the Thessalonians and all they were facing, and when I think about all of us that you and I are facing in the course of our lives, I want you to know, when I think about your dad, when I think about others who in the course of life have gone through difficult, difficult straits in valleys, and you wonder, you know, how the Lord leads us to that blessed promised land and trials dark on every hand and all of the conflicts and the difficulties that arise, there are sometimes, you see, that sometimes we question, am I going to arrive at that prize of the high calling? Am I going to pass that goal, you see? And of course, that goal of the high calling is this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had loved us and lived for us and died for us, and has purchased our salvation, that I want to tell you something. One of these days, that you see, that prize has been, it has been conquered, and all who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be there, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And he done that through sanctification of the Spirit. When you think about it, how did we come to know the Lord Jesus? In many respects, I wanted to say to my grandson Wyatt, that Wyatt, let me explain to you how all of that worked. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, you come to the place and you recognize that, man, I'm a sinner. I'm in a heap of trouble. But I know that there is a Savior, and my parents and my grandparents and the church that I've been going through all my life, they've been telling me about the Savior, and I trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me. I could have gave him a theological lesson and say, Wyatt, I want you to know it was you that embraced the Lord Jesus by faith, but it was the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled you and that sanctified you and sets you apart, and he done that, and believe of the truth. How does the Spirit of God call a person, and how is a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith? How is that work? How does God work salvation? How does it work? How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear of him if there's not one that has been sent? You remember that whole argument, the very fact. And then he comes to the conclusion and says, now, faith comes, and it comes by the hearing, and by the hearing of God's word. You see, he has chosen us to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. And then he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Gail, you remember the conversation we had this morning. We're talking about how God works in people's lives. How many times have we been around people that we love and care for, and we've witnessed to them? We've talked to them about the need of the Lord Jesus. I know you there. I can look around in the room, and we can go around and give testimony. We have neighbors. We have co-workers. We have friends. We have children. We've got relatives all around us. And we talk to them, we point them to the Lord Jesus, and it seemed like it goes in one ear and comes out of the other. And somehow or another, we want to say, come on, let me take you right here. Can I just press you into that? No, it won't work that way. The way the Holy Spirit works, it works this way. The Spirit sets apart and sanctifies people. It is by the hearing of the Word of God. And then when God calls that effectual calling, it is by the hearing of the truth of the Scripture, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in a commentary yesterday, and there was an illustration that I thought that was very interesting. Do you remember when we done the catechisms with our kids? 52 weeks out of the year. We took our kids through catechism. Catechism doesn't mean that it's a Roman Catholic outfit. Catechism simply means it's question and answers, Christian questions and answers. In other words, ask questions and then get an answer from the Bible. But it was an English minister, and it was 200 years ago. His name was Reverend Thomas Doolittle. I don't know, but when I read that name, I thought, that's not a really good name. I wouldn't want to have a name like that. The Reverend Doolittle, and that happened to be his name, used to catechize his congregation. I thought, hallelujah. Did you know, we're still doing that 200 years later. And more especially the young people, every Lord's Day, an incident that melted his hearers on one occasion is thus related. The question was on effectual calling. When you look at this passage of Scripture, and where it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, he's talking about when the gospel comes and the Lord Jesus calls a sinner of repentance and you're set apart and sanctified. We call that effectual calling. That's when the Lord calls and we hear it for the first time. Can you all remember? Can you recall that? I remember sitting at the back pew closest to the door for a couple of years, and I mean the gospel call went out every Sunday. It went in one ear and came out of the other. But there came a time in my life where the gospel call came and it awoke me for the very fact that I need to come to the Savior who is the Savior of sinners, because He only is the one who has paid for sin on Calvary's cross. It is He who's done that atoning work that is necessary for each one of us. And it was, I would call it, that's when God called effectually, when God calls you effectually. Have you ever been called? Have you ever been to the place and you recognize that God has called me to Himself? He has showed me my sin. I need to turn and repent. I need to embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. That's the effectual calling. And I want to say that whenever we get together, a small group of what I really believe in our midst are always people that we want to say, oh, Lord, will you not call effectually the sinner to yourself that they would come to know the Lord Jesus? The question was on effectual calling, and to bring it more closely home, to them he suggested that they should recite the answer, changing the words to us and to me and to our and to my. No one had the courage to begin till a young man, well known as one who had led a bad life, arose and with every sign of contrition repeated amidst the tears of the congregation. Here's what he said. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing me of my sin and misery, enlightening my mind in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing my will, he did persuade and enable me to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to me in the gospel. This young man had been convinced by being catechized. Think of such a thing happening in these days of looser religion discipline. Banned from being a wicked and ignorant youth, he had become an intelligent Christian. And how did he come to know that? He came to know that by the question and answers, and he answered it right, whereby convincing me of my sin and misery and enlightened my mind in the knowledge of Christ, renewing my will. He did pursue and enable me to embrace Jesus freely. When I think of that passage, that he's saying that he had from the beginning chosen you to salvation, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that, what that means. And then he says in verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren. And then when you read that and you understand the context of it all, here on one hand, there's all hell breaking loose with the persecution and tribulations that they were enduring. Here they were with the understanding that the Lord Jesus hadn't come. They thought he had come. And then they're confronted with the fact of a great falling away and apostatize. And then they're confronted with the fact that there's going to be the man of iniquity, the son of perdition would come. And then they wonder about the fact, are we going to be able to stand in that when all of that comes? And he says, therefore, brethren, stand what? Fast. When the fiery darts of the wicked one come, and when the question marks are being raised in our mind, am I going to make it? Am I going to stand before the throne and see the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us? Are we going to be able to endure and persevere? Are we going to be able to stand in those evil days? Are we going to do that? And the answer is yes. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Why is that? I want you to know what it is, because it is, salvation is the work of the triune God. The Father who had set his love upon us and predestined us in eternity past, Bob Cruz. It didn't start in time. It started, and you say, oh, I don't know about that. You know, there are some of these doctrines that people will say, I don't want to hear that. Why are they there? Why are they there? Are they not there for us to take courage and have our faith strengthened, and that we are standing on a solid foundation of hope? That, you see, it is all the work of God and grace. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who in time came. God came to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, true God and true man, that lived in our stead perfectly for us. And then when he hung on Calvary's cross, that he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know that that was accomplished because it says he was delivered up for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. And he is at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. And that yet one of these days the trump of the Lord shall sound. And then what's going to happen? Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend. Then we which are alive. Well, what do you think? That we which are alive shall be caught up together. What do you think? Well, I don't know about that. Can we say, yes, it's right? We shall be caught up together with them in the air, and then so shall we ever. Well, we'll just have to wait and see. No. I want you to know we are good as there. Our names are recorded in heaven. Why? Because they were recorded in eternity past, and time has brought it all to pass, and that we can say, oh, what glorious salvation for the fact we are bound to give thanks always God for us, because what he has done for us, period. Hallelujah. Question I have for you. Can you say that your salvation is altogether the work of God? Wyatt, as you live your life and the older you get, and you're going to grow in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that if the Lord tarries and a few years go by, and perhaps maybe you get as old as your grandpa, and maybe you'll have some grandchildren, and maybe you still have the Bible that I'm going to give you, and then you can open up that Bible, you can look at the front of that, and you can say, it was in the year of 2020 that the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I saw that I was a sinner. The Lord Jesus is the Savior, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And then you can go ahead and write out 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, verses 13 and 14. We are bound to give thanks for God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because he has what? From the beginning. And then you can say, you know, the reason that I'm a Christian, I used to think it was I, but then by reading and studying the scriptures, I've come to see that not I, but all him. That he's the one who loved us. He's done it all, and that there is nothing for us to add to. It is all done. It is all done. Let us pray.